Now let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. I'll speak this morning on the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. That wasn't so awful long ago that I brought a message from this fourth chapter of John here in this pulpit, sometime in the month of March, I believe it was. I preached from John chapter 4. But a few nights ago, I was in North Carolina preaching at a meeting, and I brought a message from this chapter, John chapter 4. And it was such a blessing to me, and I believe to others there in the congregation. In fact, one young lady came to me after the service. She's 27 years old. And she said, "You preached from John chapter 4 here in 1979 when I was 13 years old." And I said, "Do you remember that?" She said, "I wrote it down in my Bible." But it was such a blessing to me, this chapter 4 of John, that I'm going to preach from it this morning. But really, it's impossible to exhaust the Scriptures. This is what we need to learn about the Scriptures. Every reading turns up an important truth we've never seen before. So often I have people say to me, "Well, I heard that message before." No, you didn't either. You heard one from that Scripture, but you never heard that message. Because every message is a new message from God's Word. Every message. Now, so let's look here at chapter 4 of the book of John, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, his disciples did the baptizing. But he left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee." He left Judea up here, and he's going down into Galilee. Now watch verse 4. "And he must." We run into that word "must" quite often in reference to our Lord. It said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring." I must. The Son of Man must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and be slain and rise again the third day. And it says here, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, preacher, is that the shortest route? Yes. That's the shortest route from Judea to Galilee. And if you're going from Judea to Galilee, you usually go through Samaria. That's the most direct route. But there was a longer route around Samaria, which most of the Jews, most of the devout Jews, the stricter Jews, took. That is the longer route. They wouldn't go through Samaria. The strict Jews and the Orthodox Jews would not go through Samaria. If they left Judea and went to Galilee, they refused to go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. They wanted no contact with the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and these strict Orthodox Jews would go all the way around. But this says our Lord must go through Samaria. And I'll tell you why he must needs go through Samaria. His sheep are there. That's why he has to go through Samaria. There's a woman there. And not only a woman, but several other people who believed on Christ, who were brought to know Christ, and he must needs go there on behalf of these people. Everything our Lord does is on purpose. There are no accidents with God. The Scripture says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning." Everything that Almighty God is doing, he has decreed to do. Everything God will do, he has decreed to do. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now let me show you that from the book of Acts. Will you hold John 4 and turn to the book of Acts just a moment? First go to Acts chapter 16. And this is not only true of our Lord's ministry, but it's true of the ministry which he's given to us. We're not wandering around here helter-skelter hoping that somebody will believe what we're preaching. We hope people will believe what we're preaching. But it's not left entirely to them. It's God enables them to believe, you see. God enables them to believe. We're not wandering around, you know, just going where we wish to go. We're going, if we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, where he sends us. Now look at Acts 16, just a moment. Verse 7. Now this is the Apostle Paul. In verse 7 of Acts 16, or verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Paul said, I'm going to Asia. The Spirit of God said, no, you're not. That's not where you're going. And it says in verse 7, they were come to Mysia. They are saved to go into Bithynia. They determined to go to Bithynia. Paul said, well, I'll go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Bithynia. Well, there are people in Bithynia. No sheep there. No sheep there. Don't go. Don't go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed unto him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen that vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who was down in Macedonia? Lydia? See, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. Lydia was there. The Philippian jailers there. All those people that God raised up the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy went down to Philippi, and God raised up the church. Look at Acts chapter 18 just a moment. Acts 18. Listen to this. Acts 18, verse 9. Paul was about to leave Corinth. They had tried to kill him, and he was about to leave. And then the Lord spake to him in Acts 18, 9. The Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. I'm with you. No man will set on thee to harm thee. I have much people in this city. That's established fact. Well, they weren't believing then, but they will. They hadn't come to Christ by faith, but they will. And God said, Paul, stay there and preach. And he stayed there, John, 18 months. The Apostle Paul didn't have a long ministry. It was just 12 or 13 years, I believe. And he spent 15% of it in Corinth. Because God told him, I've got much people there. You stay there. And that's where he stayed. And you think it's an accident that this gospel's preached in this pulpit ever since? I'm telling you this now. This our Lord must needs go through Samaria because of sheep back. And when we go in the power of God's Spirit, when God sends his servants, he sends them on purpose. Old brother A.D. Muse, some of you, he died in 1954. Some of you here may remember him. Some of you go back as far as I do. But Brother Muse was preaching here one time, and he said out there in Texas, there was a Baptist preacher. It's either B.H. Carroll or J.R. Graves, but whichever. Let's say it was Graves. But the next door neighbor, a lady who lived next door to Dr. Graves, came over one day where the pastor was working in his among his flowers. He loved flowers. He grew roses. And a lady came over there who lived next door to him for years. She said, Dr. Gray said, you Baptists believe in election, don't you? He said, yes, ma'am. Well, she said, what is election? Well, he said, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know God? She said, yes, I'm saved. He said, who saved you? Well, she said, God did. He said, did God save you on purpose or was it an accident? Oh, she said, he saved me on purpose. That's election. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Not my purpose, his purpose. He worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. And that's why he went to Samaria. Now let us read on. Verse 5, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now this is a historical place, well known. Jacob gave this land to Joseph. Go back in the book of Genesis and read about it. 2,000 years before this occurred. Joseph's buried there. Think how long they'd used this well. Now you just think about this. Jacob's well. This is Jacob's well. Think how long they used it. And it says here, listen. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about 6 hour, high noon. Jesus is weary. There's two statements here. We need to camp here for just a moment. This Jesus was weary. That's the first one. Now look down at verse 8. His disciples had gone away into the city, under the city, to buy food. Now, come on. If you were up here in my place, could you handle that this morning? That's the responsibility of the ministry. Here's the Son of God sent his disciples down to buy him something to eat. And he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We'll explain that. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. Now here on the signboard it says, holy is thy God, which our God, which was, which is, and is to come. God says, I'm not weary. Is anything too hard for God? Now, here's what you've got here. Jesus Christ is God. No question about that. He's the third person, or second person of the Blessed Trinity. When it talked about a child is born, a son is given, his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But listen, Jesus Christ became a man. I can't explain this. Let me tell you what, it's a mystery. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. God became a man. When they announced the birth of Christ, when the angel announced his birth and told Joseph, there's a man-child in Mary's womb. That holy thing is born of God. Now, explain to me how God can be made of a woman. He made woman. How he can dwell in human flesh. How God can limit himself to his surroundings. But let me tell you this about Christ. He's God. But he became a man identified with us in our weakness. Identified with us in our troubles, in our sorrows. Paul said, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, like as we are, tempted. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And while Jesus Christ could perform a miracle to feed 5,000, he could not perform a miracle to feed himself. Not be identified with me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Man has to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And that's the way Christ Jesus, that's the reason he worked as a carpenter. That's the reason he sent him to buy food. That's the reason he sat on the well. He was weary. He was actually weary. How can he be identified with you and your weariness if he wasn't weary? How can he be identified with you and your sorrows if he doesn't? Jesus wept. Explain that to me. He stood and cried one day. He wept. Well, the only way, and the Scripture deals with it and leaves it to faith, that our Lord came to this well at noon. The sun was beaming down. He'd walked for miles. And he sat down because he was tired. And he told his disciples, go into town, buy something to eat, and bring it back out here. And bring it back out here. In every way, he was a man. All right. Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well about the sixth hour. Now watch this, verse 7. Here's what this is all about. While his disciples were gone, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now I'll tell you, is a contrast. You read chapter 3 of John, and then chapter 4. Chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came, encountered the Lord, came by night. Look at the contrast. This is an unnamed woman. Nobody knows her name. Nobody ever knows her name. Just an unnamed woman. In chapter 3, Nicodemus, a man of high rank and position, came to Jesus. This is a poor woman who comes with a water pot on her shoulder to draw water. A nobody. Probably had calluses on her hands from working so hard in the fields. Over there in chapter 3, there was a favored Jew. A favored Jew. Here, a despised Samaritan. Over there in chapter 3, a man of strict morals. Here was a woman. Very poor morals. Very sinful woman. That's the reason she was there at noon, because she didn't want to meet anybody. Over there in chapter 3, Nicodemus sought out Christ. This woman wasn't seeking Christ. She didn't know who he was. I guarantee you, would have never spoken to him if he hadn't spoken to her. She would have never said a word to him. That woman would have never looked. She had that veil on. All you could see was her eyes. That's the way they dressed back then. And when she came to that well, she saw that man sitting there, and her eyes never looked on him again. Not by her own choice. She didn't seek him. He was seeking her. That's the difference. And I tell you this about old Nicodemus. Christ gave him something impossible to do. He told him he had to be born again. He said, how? Can I enter my mother's womb the second time? Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's born of the spirit is spirit. You've got to be born from above. Impossible. What did he give the woman to do? Ask me, and I'll give you living water. He gave her something she could do. Ask me. Ask me. Oh, I tell you, the Lord Jesus is merciful to sinners like you and me. Now, which way are you coming? Is Nicodemus high and mighty, great and powerful, rich and prosperous, strict moral, condescending to offer Christ your time, talents, and so forth and so on? Or did he come to you in grace and meet you where you are and give you something to do you could do? Ask me. Well, let's look at verse 9. Jesus said, give me a drink, verse 7. The woman was shocked. She was shocked. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. His request was a shocking surprise to her. Among the Jews, it was considered the depth of degradation to speak to a Samaritan. But to ask a favor of a Samaritan would never, ever be tolerated. Never. And my friends, this is an example of my Lord's humility. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at John 4, verse 27, way on over here. When the disciples came back and saw him talking to the woman, it shocked them too. Verse 27, listen. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with that woman. Yet nobody asked him, what are you seeking? Why are you talking with her? Oh, how merciful God is. Do you know, do any of us realize, you know, David looked at the heavens and he said, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things you've made, what is man that thou art even mindful of it? Does it occur, or has it occurred to you and to me, what condescension our Lord takes upon himself to even behold the things on this earth, to even consider and be mindful of the things on this earth? Some people seem to entertain the idea that God ought to be grateful when we call on him. God ought to be grateful we're here. This, I hear preachers get up and say, I thank you for coming. Thank you for coming and worshiping the Lord. Thank you for coming. We ought to thank God he lets us come. Thank God we have the privilege of coming before the Lord. This woman was amazed he spoke to her. I ought to be just as amazed if he speaks to me. Just taken aback. Lord, you speak to me? You speak to me? Jesus answered and said to her, listen, verse 10. He answered and said, two words stand out here. If you knew the gift of God. Most of us, people today, feel like they know about all this to know about God. But this woman, he said, if you knew the gift of God, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. The gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, what it means to be accepted of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, why, you would ask him. He'd give you living water. Ask him. You know, and this is what I've been watching. I watched a tape someone gave me about people over in Russia, a lot of the Americans over there preaching. And I'm supposed to go over there and preach. But I'm not going to ask them to do something for God. I'm going to try to impress upon them their need to ask him to do something for them. That's what he's saying to this woman. If you knew the gift of God, what eternal life is, it's not some little decision that you make and hold up your hand. There's one man over there, and according to this tape, saved 22,000 people in his visit over there. 22,000. Think what 22,000 Christians could do to a country. Boy. But anyway, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who's speaking to you, you would ask him. Like the thief on the cross, Lord, be merciful to me. Like the publican in the temple, God, let thy blood be propitiation for me. Lord, remember me. You'd ask him. You'd seek the Lord. You'd cry for mercy. And he would have given you living water. Why is water used so often as a figure of life, spiritual life? Why is it used so often? Salvation. Our Lord, the last day of the feast, listen. The last day of that Jewish feast, when they'd been occupied with their ceremonies and sacrifices and things like that, all these 3 or 4 days, and they were going home. The last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If anybody's thirsty. And here he says to this woman, if you knew what it is to know God, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who was speaking to you, you'd ask me. You'd beg me, and I'd give you living water. You know why water is used so often as a type of spiritual life? One, it's the gift of God. Water's the gift of God. Water's the gift of God. God gives water. That's right. Who controls the skies? and the clouds and the rain. God does. God causes it to rain upon the earth. God gives water. Over there in the Oriental countries, they used to carry water around in these pig skins on their shoulders. Water's so precious over there where it's so dry. And when the men would carry water down the street for sale, they'd cry, "The gift of God! The gift of God! The gift of God!" That's the way they talk about water. Gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. What do you have you didn't receive? And secondly, water comes from heaven. Water is not a product of the earth. The earth does not produce water. You can dig down here and get oil, but water comes from up there. Comes to rain down. That's where water comes from. It comes from above. It's not a product of the earth. It's a gift of God. God causes it to rain. And water, thirdly, is necessary. You can't live without it. And fourthly, water is the need of everyone, rich or poor. Rich or poor. And this woman, listen to this, verse 11. So she said, now what's she going to reply? Our Lord said, "You'd ask me, I'd give you living water." Now what's she going to reply? She said, she started raising objections. She said, "You don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where did you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. He drank of himself and his children, his cattle. What's good enough for Jacob is good enough for us." Now note the patience of our God. And Jesus said to her, "Woman," verse 13, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You're talking about natural water. You're talking about the things of this world. You drink of this, you'll thirst again. We might put that sign over all the wells of this world, whether they're religious, political, or social. "Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again." Thirst again and again and again. Nothing this world can offer can completely satisfy the soul and the heart. Can it? David said, David had about everything. He said, "I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness." Solomon tried everything. He said, "Vanity, it's all vanity." "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Look at verse 14. "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him." The water that I shall give him. Said that twice in that one verse. Verse 14, "Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him." Eternal life is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. If you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. But the water that I shall give you will be in you, a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Salvation is in us. It's in us. Salvation, the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Paul said, "God revealed his Son in me." In me. I wonder if we know the difference in a cistern and a well. We used to have a cistern when I was a boy, and what water was in that cistern came from outside. Always outside. We lived in this house, and we had a gutter, and it had a spout there that would come down to the cistern, and we'd let it rain a little while and wash off the roof a little bit, and we'd turn that thing over to the cistern, and that's how the water was in the cistern, and it came off the house top when it rained, and that cistern depended on us to put water in it. And sometimes we had treated, you know, get wiggle tails. You remember those old cisterns that get bugs and things like that because water gets stale. And that's not salvation. It's not folks that go to church and kind of get filled up again, try to get rejuvenated, revived all the time. But what Christ is saying here is a well, a spring, springing up, a living water. We were driving on the Blue Ridge Parkway, few days ago, and we stopped along the road and went to visit a log house that people used to live in back, I forget the dates, 1840, 50, 60, somewhere in that. And down by back of the house, it was just a little log cabin, down back of the house, there was a spring house. They had a shelter and a house built over the spring. And I walked down there to the spring house. Doris is older now. She knew what it was. She said, "That's a spring house." I didn't know. She said, "That's a spring house. That's where they used to keep their watermelons and their milk and things down at the spring house. They built those sheds over them, you know, to shield them and everything." And I walked, and I didn't expect to find any water in there. I thought, well, it'd be dried up like everything else. I went down to that old spring house built out of logs, 100-some-odd years old. It was open, and I stuck my head in. I heard rippling water. And I looked down, and there was the prettiest, cleanest, coolest stream of water flowing. And my mind went back yonder 100 years ago when that mother used to come down there with her bonnet on and her children and get a bucket of water out of that well and take it up to the house and bring the milk and set it in the spring. Even in the hottest summer, it's cool and refreshing. And how they'd come down and get all the water. And I thought, it's still flowing. And let me tell you something. This old house is about broke down. But the water in it is still flowing. And it still is refreshing, and is sweet, and is cool, and is comforting as it ever was when we discovered it by God's grace. That's true of some of the others. That old house is falling down, isn't it, John? Now, this is what our Lord's saying to this woman. He said, "Woman, whosoever drinketh of this water is going to thirst again. And again and again." I don't care whether it's health or wealth or popularity or fame or whatever, or what it is, this world will give you some fleeting pleasure. But you, Christ in you, the water I'll give him be in him. And they don't have to pump water down there behind that log house. They don't have to bring in truckloads of water and dump in there. 100 years, Frank, it's been flowing. That's God's spring. God made that spring. God made that spring. And it's as sweet and beautiful as one day God made it. Still flowing. And that's the thing of salvation. That's what I'm going over there to tell the Russians. You walk down an aisle 10,000 times. I don't care how many. Get in this pool all you want to. Join all the churches you want to. But I'll tell you, if God Almighty ever gives you the living water, and God ever creates a spring in your heart, well, the house will fall down, but that old spring will still be going, springing up unto eternal life. Well, he still can't get her thinking right. She says, "All right, give me this water, that I don't come back to this well. I'm tired of coming to this well anyway, and I wish you'd give me this water." She doesn't see. She just can't see. That's these preachers. Come and believe on Jesus, and he'll give you a new car every year, and a new job, and a new house, and folks just flock down. That's not it. He may not. Apostle Paul never had any trouble when he met Jesus. His life was pretty well fixed till he met Christ, and he got in trouble then. And I'm saying to you, your old house may wind up in jail. For the gospel's sake. You may have trouble and sorrow and sickness. I don't know. But there'll be in you a well of water. Comfort and joy. She can't see that. Well, she says, "Give me this water." And Jesus said, "Listen, our Lord is so wise. Oh, the wisdom of God." He knew her. He knew her life. He knew her thoughts. He knew her problems. He knew her trouble. Why do you think she's here at noon? There weren't any other women here. She came at noon because she was embarrassed to come any other time. The other women came in the morning to draw water. They came in the morning. That's when they cook and wash and do their things, in the morning.
Here she is at the sun directly overhead at noon, hot and dry. She's here by herself. She wanted to avoid any contact with anybody. She's a sinner. Got a very questionable life. And Jesus, and he's going to probe this now. He's going to bring this out. And this is what we got to do if we learn to preach the gospel. The Lord came to save sinners, not righteous people. He came to save sinners. And we got to find some sinners. We got to find somebody that'll say, I need help. We got to find somebody that says, I don't have any water. I need some. I don't have any hope. I need some. I don't have any peace. I need some. I don't have any joy. I need some. I don't know God. I'd like to. He says, go call your husband. I wish I had his wisdom. He knew her problem. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's half a truth. You've well said, I have no husband. You've had five. And he whom you now have is not your husband. In this you did tell the truth on that score. All right, now he's probed her problem. Here's the problem. She's got a messed up life, a troubled life. He's not singling out one fault. He's simply digging down to the heart and seat of her problem. Her problem is herself. Her problem is her sin. Her problem is she can't straighten things out by herself. She needs help. All right, she's going to change the subject again. She said, verse 19, I perceive you're a prophet. And you know one of the first things that people do. Now, I want you to listen to me a minute. One of the first things people do when they find out you're a preacher or when you start talking about salvation or life eternal, one of the first things they do is start talking about their religion. What they've done, what they were, what their mom and daddy was, what their background is. I'm a Baptist. You know, if somebody introduced me as a preacher and somebody meet and say, well, I'm a Baptist. Or my father was a Baptist. So they want to get you talking about these things. So she said, listen. Oh, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She started arguing about all these different things, you know, about religion, the form of religion, the way of that we worship and so forth. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. You're going through the motions. We know what we worship. Salvation is of Israel. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship God, worship him in spirit. And truth. The truth of who he is, the truth of his holiness, the truth of our sinfulness, the truth of his righteousness, the truth of his Son, the truth of substitution, the truth of the gospel. That's how men worship God, in truth. Not just in spirit, but truth. We need a redeemer. We need a mediator. All right, now, she finally recognized he's a true prophet. She finally recognized she's finally been stripped. She's finally been put to silence. She finally is now without all the answers and the arguments. And she said, verse 25, I know this, that Messiah's coming. The Advocate's coming. The Redeemer's coming. He's coming. The seed of woman, the Son of God, is coming. And when he's come, he'll tell us all things. He'll tell us. And now watch this. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee am he. I'm he. That's the key. I'm he. And that's what the eunuch was reading in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we have. That's the he. I'm he. I'm he.
I'm the Messiah. Salvation's in a person. Salvation's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's in His righteousness and His blood. I'm He. You see this thing, I hope you'll read this chapter some more, look it over, study it. This thing of salvation's a work of grace. It's a work of God. It's God taking the truth and bringing it into the heart. Bringing us to recognize Him. I'm He. And she believed Him. She believed Him. Received Him.